1 Corinthians chapter 10. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters as some of them did. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This morning, we continue a brief look at the best-selling book of all time. We are considering a book that plays a prominent role in the life of the church and in the life of every individual follower of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the Bible. Last week, we looked primarily at how the Bible tells the story of God. God is at the center of our existence, our theology, our practices, and our ministry. And so the Bible tells a powerful story of this God. It does it in various ways and forms. If you read the whole Bible, you'll see that it's not all written the same way. Some of it's written in prose, or some of it's written in poem form. Some of it is written as biography. Some of it as historical biography. Some of it is first person. Some of it is second person. I mean, it's all types of literature makes up this scripture. It's our Bibles that we have. Our typical Christian Bible contains about 66 books. I say about because some of the books, they're separated, but in their original form, they're actually one book. But we have it in 66 books. The 39 books in the Old Testament. If you don't know that, just say Old Testament and count the number of letters in Old. There are three letters and there are nine letters in Testament if you want to. Or you can just memorize that there's just 39 books in the Old Testament. There are 27 books in the Old Testament. You can just memorize 27, or you can multiply 3 times 9 in the Old Testament and get 27. And so you get to 27, or you can just memorize it. And then you add 39 plus 27, carry the one, 66 books in the Bible, written by several authors, some maybe as many as 40 different authors. Over a period of thousands of years, we have contained from all of these authors in all of these literary forms in all of these books the story of God. And primarily the story, is made up of these components of the story of God, that God is creator, We talked a little bit about that last week. A lot of the biblical narrative is about God as the creator of this world, of this earth, of you and me. That God is covenantal, meaning that he is a relational God. He has covenants with people. He desires to have relationship with us. He created us out of a context of relationship into a context of a relationship. Let us make humans in our image. It is not good for humans to be alone. That's relationship. God has character, particularly in the Old Testament. We see his character repeated over and over again, that God is gracious, that he's merciful. He's abounding in love. He's slow to mercy. That's his character, and he goes out of his way to demonstrate his character. And he has commands. That the Bible tells a story of God that teaches us to do things and not to do things. He tells us good things to do that's going to be good for us to live on this earth. And he tells us to stay away from things that's going to be bad for us. That's the story of God. Through encounter with Scripture, with Bible, and many of you have taken upon yourself to start reading through the Bible. We do this at the beginning of the year. We take on a rhythm of Bible reading, you know, waking up in the morning, reading, or listening to the Bible on a recording, or you know, reading it with others in community. So we want to encourage everyone to have this regular encounter with Scripture, so that we will understand God better and understand what God wants for us. Right? He wants us to have better lives and better interactions and better families and better influence in the world. We engage Scripture to discover the greatest truth of this book, which is this: that God is love, and that God loves us all and desperately wants to be in relationship with us. That's the greatest truth. If you boil the Bible down into just a few simple phrases and sentences, it's that. God is love. He loves us, and he desperately wants to be in relationship with us. The great truth of Scripture, God's love, is told in part by telling us about God. So we looked at his story last week. And by telling my story and discovering your story within the biblical narrative of God. And so that's where we move today, just for a few moments, finding your story in the Scriptures. Are you saying, Dion? Are you saying that I can find my name in Scripture? Well, not exactly. But I marvel the more I read and study Scripture. And I just finished last semester, took a class called Systematic Theology. Systematic Theology is kind of the crown class of you know, your seminary journey. You take all these different classes, and then you kind of bring it all together in systematic theology. And the goal of systematic theology is to take all of these like big words and concepts and try to come with a decent understanding. One of my final projects last semester, I had to write what's called a credo. It's basically, this is what I believe. And the professor encouraged us not to go into a bunch of textbooks and up, you know, lift out a bunch of quotes, but he wanted to hear like what we believe. He wanted to see what all the seminary teaching and classes that we've taken, like what that looks like on page. And so all we had to do is, you know, type at the top of the page, you know, Dion Frazier, my credo, and then the first words is like, I believe, and then you just write. And I wrote for days, almost 20 some pages of what I believe. And as I think about what I wrote, and as I think about what I just reflected upon, trying to, you know, sound somewhat smart, you know, I wanted to get a good grade on my paper, I find myself, you know, writing things that were pretty simple, and things that it's not that difficult to comprehend. A lot of it was about the human condition, and as we survey the human condition, there are just a lot of things that when you read Scripture, man, we just see ourselves in the story of Scripture. I find myself when I'm reading Scripture, I find myself doing some of the exact same things that people in Scripture did. I find myself saying some of the same things, thinking some of the same things. I find myself having some of the same responses that people have. I find myself committing the same sinful acts that some of the people in Scripture. I see my story. I see so much of who I am in the biblical story. You can see so much of who you are when you really begin to dig into Scripture. You see yourself on the pages. Yeah, the name of the main character in the story might be David. But you read and you say, man, I'm just like David. Or the main character might be the nation of Israel, but you say to yourself, man, the church, man, we're just like the nation of Israel. In so many ways, the biblical story answers these questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And to where am I going? That we see so much of ourselves in the biblical narrative shouldn't be so much of a surprise. We believe that we were created by God, or more specifically, we come from the same created beings, created by a creator, but we come from the same created beings, Adam and Eve, who were created in a garden. We have the same DNA. One thing is certain, and that is that every human on this planet, no matter what continent they live on or what culture they possess or what language they speak or what religion they practice, all humans share some DNA. In a sermon recorded in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, he's in Athens, and he's preaching to a group of folks who are worshiping a bunch of idols. And in his sermon, Paul says this: "The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. And listen to this: from one ancestor, he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live." See, all people on this planet come from one ancestor. And by sake of a common ancestor, all humans on earth share a common story and a common ancestry. So it stands to reason that our human existence will have some similarities. I find it fascinating that, you know, when you look at something like marriage, you'll have in American society a marriage couple and a marriage having some marital issues. And then you'll go all the way across the globe into a whole nother culture with a whole set of different standards, and they'll have marriage problems. We have a problem in our society with, say, people stealing or theft. And you go all across the world to another part of the world. Never met us, never been set foot in here. We don't know them. They have problems with stealing. The common narrative of all humans, it's in all of us. We have this common DNA. So it stands to reason that when we look at the story of the Bible, when we look at the humans in the Bible, a lot of times we see ourselves. How many of you have heard of Ancestry.com? Y'all heard of that? 23andMe. Have any of you done that? 23andMe, awesome. I'm looking to do that. Years ago, I really got interested in looking at my family tree, and went to Ancestry.com and did some research. We went down to Cincinnati to the Underground Railroad Museum, and they have a center there where you can go up and do some research. And it's really frustrating for me because I was tracing my father's background. My father was born in 1924, and his father was born in 1868, which probably means that my father was probably the son of a recently freed slave, and I'm stuck right there because there are hardly any records for slaves. You know, they kept better records of horses and the names of horses than they did slaves. So I can go back and I can find horses' names from the 1800s, but not like my great-grandparents. And so I'm interested in going to 23.com and or 23andMe and Ancestry.com and maybe doing a DNA. They'll take a DNA sample, right? And they'll trace back your lineage. And do you know that just by studying your lineage, there are some things that you can learn about yourself. Like if you know that you come from like this part of the world or this part of the world, it may explain some of the behaviors that you have or some of the physical attributes that you have or some of the emotional attributes that you have. There's great value in studying the background, your DNA, your ancestry, your background. Well, if that's helpful, I wonder how much more helpful it would be if we knew like our spiritual ancestry and how much that would inform who we are as spiritual beings. You know, we're not all, you know, flesh, but there's a spirit to us. And I wonder if we studied our spiritual ancestry, if there would be some value in helping us to understand who we are. So I think that's what Paul was doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He was exploring their spiritual ancestry. When he was writing to the Corinthians, he said, I want you to think about these folks of old that you read about in these scriptures or you hear about when you hear these scriptures read. There is great value in knowing your genealogy and knowing your spiritual ancestry. As such, when you're reading the Bible, sometimes when you get in the Bible, you'll get to a book and you'll see something like this, you know. This person was born, and this person's father was this person, and this person's father was this person. Those are called genealogies. And those are very important because people want to know where they come from. And they sometimes ask questions like, well, if this is where we come from, like, why am I here? Like, why are we in this situation right now? I can guarantee you that, you know, in the 7th and 8th century B.C., 4th and 5th century B.C., before Christ was born, when Israel was in captivity, they were the subjects, their temples were destroyed, they were taken away into slavery, and there were folks who were in slavery, and they still held on to a lot of their religious life, and they would sometimes quote the scriptures that many of them had memorized. And there were folks who would hear those scriptures, and they would hear about how they went to a land that was flowing with milk and honey and how they possessed that land, yet now they find themselves in slavery. And so folks would ask the question, like, how did we get here? How did this happen? If this is the God we read about in Scripture or hear about from these Scriptures, how do we end up here? And I think that's what prompted many to go all the way back to the beginning and to retell the story of God. So if someone in Babylonian captivity would say, how do we get here? It's likely that someone would say, hey, have a seat. I'll tell you the story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he would just recite the story. I've talked about the movie Noah several times. I don't know how many of you have seen that movie. It came out about 6 years ago. It's a very controversial film. A lot of church people didn't like it because it took some liberties with the story. I would argue that a lot of the story was taken from a lot of Jewish culture, and that's why we're unfamiliar with a lot of in the story. I'm not here to litigate, you know, whether the movie is good or not. There's a scene in the movie that, whether you like the movie or not, it is one of the most visually stunning scenes in movies. And it's a scene where Noah and his family, they're on the boat, and you have to imagine this. While they're on the ark, they can hear the people outside drowning and screaming for help. And they're on the inside. And surely you have folks in there that some of their friends are out there. Their family members are out there. You get that? I want you to feel that emotion of how difficult that would have been to hear people that you knew, that you loved, and you hear them dying and perishing. And so there was this moment where the kids and the wife, they were just kind of distraught, like, what's going on? Like, why is this happening? So then Noah looks at his family and he tells a story. So this is what happened when they were so distraught.
Let me tell you a story. The first story my father told me and the first story that I told each of you. Beginning, there was nothing. Nothing but the silence of an infinite darkness. But the breath of the Creator fluttered against the face of the void, whispering, "Let there be light." And light was. And it was good. The first day. And then the formless light began to take on substance, shape. The second day. And our world was born. A beautiful, fragile home. And a great, warming light nurtured its days. And a lesser light ruled the nights. And there was evening. And morning. Another day. And the waters of the world gathered together. And in their midst, emerged dry land. Another day passed. And the ground put forth the growing things, a thick blanket of green stretching across all creation. And the waters, too, teemed with life. Great creatures of the deep that are no more. Vast multitudes of fish, some of which may still swim beneath these seas. And soon, the sky was streaming with birds. And there was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. Now the whole world was full of living beings. Everything that creeps, everything that crawls, and every beast that walks upon the ground. And it was good. It was all good. There was light and air and water and soil, all clean and unspoiled. There were plants and fish and fowl and beast, each after their own kind, all part of the greater whole, all in their place, and all was in balance. It was paradise, a jewel in the Creator's palm. And the Creator made man by his side woman. Father and mother of us all. He gave them a choice. Follow the temptation of darkness, or hold on to the blessing of light. But they ate from the forbidden fruit. Their innocence was extinguished. And so for the 10 generations since Adam, sin has walked within us. Brother against brother. Nation against nation. Man against creation. We murdered each other. We broke the world. We did this. Man did this. Everything that was beautiful, everything that was good, we shattered. Now, it begins again.
Just visually stunning, right? You see how Noah tells a story that answers the questions. Where did we come from? Why are we here? The Bible is so helpful and relevant in helping us discover ourselves and learn about ourselves. The Bible contains so much revelatory information about humans and the human experience. Do you see how everything was good? But humans, man, woman, and man had a choice and they chose evil and that introduced sin and that begot violence and violence, brother against brother and family against family and nation against nation and corruption and corruption. Throughout Scripture, we find examples of writers using Scripture to help tell the story of our human condition. Again, that's what Paul was doing in 1 Corinthians in the text I read earlier. Paul uses the experience of ancient Israel as a way to connect with the plight of the early Christian community in Corinth. And making the connection, Paul highlights your story and my story. We have a collective story of being disobedient and defiant and rebellious and wayward. You know, he mentions the word about, he mentions the ancient Israel complaining. You know, that's just so wired into who we are. Even in the midst of all that God does for us, we find ourselves doing what? Complaining. We don't have enough. We want more. I want what they have. It's wired into our human condition. We have a collective story of being a wayward and lost. We have a collective story that sees the work of God. We marvel at the work of God, and then we dismiss the work of God. We have a collective story of brokenness. We have a collective story of having a need for God to rescue us. And so, when we engage with Scripture, it becomes an exercise of discovery. We discover who we really are. We discover that we are messed up, in need of being cleaned up. We discover that we are lost. We need to be found. We discover that we're outcasts, in need of being claimed. We discover that we're orphans, in need of a parent. We discover that we fail in so many ways and we're in need of redemption. We discover that we're insignificant, in need of purpose and meaning. We discover that we're sheep, not so bright, and in need of a shepherd. And it is possible to get swamped by these negative designations, and that is when the story of God intersects our story. His story intersects with your story and my story, and that is when the story of God and the story of his son Jesus crosses with our story, and it's a place where we can reflect on some of the most powerful words in Scripture. Words like this from the prophet Isaiah, who wrote this so long ago, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication shines out like the dawn and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called my delight in is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married." And yes, specifically, the prophet is speaking to Judah, but generally, he's speaking to us all. That when God's story intersects with our story, it's a story where we don't have to be suspended in the negative of our story, but in our redemption story. When God's story intersects our story, we can make claims like, "I was messed up, but God cleaned me up, and now I am his. I once was lost, but now I'm found by the grace of God. I was an outcast, but God found me and he claimed me. I was orphaned, but God said, 'Call me Father. I will never leave you or forsake you.' I was broken and failing at life, and God said, 'I will give you purpose and meaning. I will give you my Holy Spirit to live in you. I will gift you. I am a sheep.' And God says, 'I will be your shepherd. If you say yes, I will lead you. And you'll follow me.'" It is when this intersection happens, God's story, your story, my story, when we get caught up in sin or wrongdoing, God says, "I will provide for all of you a way out." Back to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, "No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But when the testing, but with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. God will provide all of us at that intersection in Exodus. The Exodus is not just a story for enslaved Israelites in Egypt. Exodus is our story. God has given us a way out. When we get caught up in messes, God provides for us a way out. When we get trapped by sin, God provides for us a way out. It is at this intersection of God's story and your story and my story that the Bible tells us of the greatest news ever. That is that you and me can know where we are going because of what God is doing. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Hear this wonderful news. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy out of the great love with which he loved us, God's character, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Church, do you see that good news? Do you feel that good news? See, when our story intersects with God's story, that's the good news. And so all the negative characteristics and attributes that we learn when we read Scripture and we see, yeah, that's me. Oh, man, that's really me. We don't have to be overcome by that story, because when our story intersects with God's story, when we say yes to the intersection of God's story and our story, that's good news. And it's there where we experience the grace of God, because we once were dead in our sins and trespasses. But God made us alive in Christ by grace. And he has created us to be his poem, his beauty. So we have meaning. Your story and my story is a story of God creating something good, good going bad, but God saying, I'm going to make it good again. That's the good news. So through reading Scripture, hopefully you have a regular practice of reading Scripture. I'm praying that you will see God's story and that you will see your story. We can get more specific because there's some things that we can learn in Scripture about all of us, some very specific characteristics about ourselves. There are characters that fit everyone in here. Some of us may be like a Moses. someone who's got a troubled past, but God calls them to do something great, and the first thing they do is, not me. I don't have the skill. I don't have the ability. But God says, don't worry about your ability. Worry about how I will enable you. Some of us, like Mary, who when presented with a message of God and how I'm going to use you, you took up that mantle with courage and with great faith. And there's a story to be told about that. Or maybe you're a Paul, someone who had such a bad life and was just so evil, but man, God's light came into your life and now you are preaching that light. There's a character in the Bible for everyone. Our story, your story, my story, is in Scripture. The only way to discover where your story is to pick the Bible up or pick a phone up and read it. Read it. Don't be afraid of it. Embrace it. Encounter it. As I've said last week, there's so many ways that you can engage with Scripture. Bible study here, small groups, connect groups, personal studies in your homes. Just choose a pathway, whatever fits you. Just do it. Praise team will come forward and sing a song in just a second. A song about change. Perhaps one of our biggest hesitations in really diving deep into Scripture is that it has the power to change us. And some of us just don't want to change. We don't want to learn the things that we shouldn't be doing, or learn the things that we should be doing. We don't want to change. We're just happy. If you're just deathly afraid of change, spending time every day in the Bible might not be for you, because it will change you. But trust me. Trust me. When God changes you, you will never be the same again. As we sing the song of invitation, if there's a way that we can be a blessing to you through prayer, through company, conversation. If you want to give your life to God today, you want to become a follower of Jesus, you want to be baptized in Jesus Christ, we'll do that. Let's stand. Let's sing.